If you would please take your Bibles now and turn with me to the letter to Colossians, chapter 3. I'd appreciate your prayers this week as well. Rosalie's family has asked me if I would do a service for her, and it's probably going to be a graveside service. I don't know what the details are yet, but it's always an awesome duty to perform a funeral. It's one of the greatest opportunities because people are often thinking about eternal matters, life and death, and so it's always a great opportunity to bring the gospel. So please remember me as I take up that responsibility. Now let's read just a couple of verses here in Colossians 3, verses 18 and 19. Colossians 3 and verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Now let's again look to God in prayer. Our Father, what a blessed privilege to be part of your people and to be able to gather as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, gladly acknowledging his authority and claiming all of the help that he has promised. And Lord Jesus, we do come to you with a cry for help because we know that we do not have sufficient power to grasp your word or to use it to change our lives. We need your work in our hearts. And so we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit, even as we were reading about your ministry through John the Baptist and how you made it powerful and effective, and people from all over Israel were drawn to it. Oh Lord, you alone can make the preaching of your word to have an impact in our lives. And how we pray that we might know this ministry of the Spirit of God today, granting us understanding, persuading our minds and hearts, and then using your word to transform us and make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, do a work today that will be recognized as a divine work, something that man alone cannot do. And may you receive all of the honor and the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we've begun in these verses to consider the teaching of the Apostle Paul, the messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ to the churches, and what Paul has to say about relationships in the home. And we saw here last week, looking at verse 18, that the Apostle begins by addressing wives. And we saw that this isn't a general address that God gives to Christian women with regards to their relationship to men, but this is a specific address to each wife within the congregation in terms of her relationship with her own husband. And then we went on to recognize the primary responsibility of each wife. Paul puts it in very simple, plain terms. A wife's responsibility before God is to submit herself to her husband. And that means that she's called on to recognize the authority structure that God has built into the marriage relationship, calling the man to be the leader and to exercise a God-given authority, and that the wife would voluntarily place herself under the leadership of her husband. We saw that this is a command from God. It's not a suggestion that God gives to the wives. It's not an option to make for a better marriage. This is God as strongly as he spoke the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai, giving this command to the wives. We saw that this duty, responsibility of submission is the major component of her relationship with her husband. Paul doesn't say anything else here about her relationship to her husband. It's all summarized in this one command to be submissive to her husband. And so we were reminded, we were thinking that this is a responsibility, as something to be worked out in a wife's relationship with her husband, not to be thought about maybe once a year, but it should be right there before her every day as she considers that ongoing relationship. And we concluded by thinking that this is a beautiful responsibility. Even though people in the world would look on submission as being a terrible thing, we considered the example of our Lord Jesus Christ and how in our Savior's life, both when he was a boy, being submissive to his earthly parents, and then as a man coming to the cross, being submissive to his Father in heaven, who had given him the task of suffering and dying in the place of many people, the Lord Jesus said in those very clear words, "Not my will, but your will be done." And he submitted himself to his Father. And so we see that submission is a beautiful responsibility. Now this morning, we're going to take up the third part of the verse, Paul's words here, as is fitting in the Lord. And we're also going to consider some of the issues that women struggle with as they seek to obey this teaching from the Bible. Now, as we look at this again this morning and continue in the weeks to come to consider marriage, may the Lord help us. Because one of the greatest needs in our world is for people to see God-honoring marriages. You remember that in writing to the Ephesian church, Paul says that a Christian marriage is to be a picture of the gospel to the world. We often wonder, how can we witness to the world? How can we have an impact on the world? Here we are, a little group of Christians, and there's a big world out there. How are we going to cause them to see that the gospel is something they need to think about and consider? Well, your marriage can do that. Your marriage is to be a reflection to the world of Christ and the church. And so may God help us that we'll work at our marriages, not simply to have more peace and love in the home, but ultimately that there might be more glory to God, and that people all around us, our neighbors, will come and say, "What makes you different? What makes you tick? What makes your family life such a blessing to behold?" You know that there's almost the general conclusion today that marriage doesn't work. And so fewer and fewer people are getting married even though they're living together. And some of the responsibility for that attitude comes from professing Christians who have dreadful marriages. It's a terrible witness to an unbelieving world. People all around us need to see marriages that follow God's plan. It's a testimony to the truth that God's plan works. Now we begin looking at the text this morning by considering, first of all, a crucial qualification. A crucial qualification. When someone becomes a disciple of the Lord Jesus, One of the very first things to learn is that my life as a Christian needs to be shaped by the Word of God. In other words, obedience to the Savior is to be a hallmark of the Christian life. But that is no easy achievement, because as Christians we discover that there are forces, powerful forces, arrayed against such an achievement. For instance, the world will oppose us in every possible way. The world is going to tell Christian women that the pattern of submission to your husband is outdated and barbaric. They would urge you to reject it as something that will be destructive to you as a woman. This past week, I was listening to some commentary on world events by Al Mohler. Some of you know that briefing that he gives every morning, commenting on as a Christian on world affairs. And he happened to be speaking that day about worldview and how people from the world try to understand the world. And he was quoting from two professors in secular universities that would call themselves materialists. Basically, there's no God, everything that exists is what we can see, and the world just happened by chance. You know, there was a big bang at the beginning, and everything came from that, and that's their viewpoint of the world. And one of the professors said this. He's supposedly an expert on worldview. He said, as you think about the world, don't even let a divine foot in the door. Now, you know what that picture is. Someone's knocking at your door, they want to get in, you open it a crack, and they stick their foot in so that you can't close it. He's saying, don't even let the thought of God get a foot in the door. And you know that what that means. That's the perspective of so many of the world, just rejecting God outright. Don't give any place to the thought of God or His involvement in the world. Now, they were talking about materialism, but the world would use that same very concept teaching you about marriage and who you are as a woman. They would say to you, as you think about marriage, as you think about your place in the world as a woman, don't even let God get a foot in the door. But if you're a Christian, you know you can't have that attitude at all. As a Christian woman, if you're going to use the same analogy, you're going to take the door and you're going to fling it wide open and say to God, I want all that you are and all that you say to come in and overrule my life. I want all of you. Our ultimate question as Christians is, Lord, what do you want me to do? And if you're a woman, it's to say, Lord, help me to understand who I am and who you want me to be. And so we have to overcome this force of the world that wants us to reject the biblical idea about marriage. But not only do you have that worldly force that you need to deal with as you consider God's word, you have to overcome your own heart. The sin that remains in all of our hearts, even after conversion, is resistant to God. It urges us to go our own way and ignore the Lord and His teaching. Every wife has to deal with the problem that God spoke to Eve about. You remember back in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve had sinned by taking the fruit and ate it, and God met them for judgment, He spoke these very insightful words to Eve. He said to her, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, God in those words wasn't describing a nice, affectionate desire that Eve might have had for companionship and intimacy with her husband. Rather, God was describing a power struggle in the relationship as the fruit of her sin. Just as she had taken the lead in eating the forbidden fruit, so Eve would continually be looking for ways to take over leadership in the marriage relationship. Her desire would be to take the reins of power, but Adam, God said, your husband, by God's appointment, would rule over her. Now that's a force that every Christian wife has to deal with in her own heart. And so, in order to help in those struggles, Paul gives this important qualifier. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And so he would remind us, this teaching that he's bringing to us about a wife's submission to her husband is not a leftover of first century male domination teaching. This teaching here is not because Paul hated women. And you wouldn't believe how many people, even professing Christians, will tell you the Apostle Paul must have hated women. No. This teaching, Paul wants to make very clear, is according to the will of God. That a Christian wife should submit to her husband, this is fitting. This is proper. It is what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Paul is saying this is what should be seen in a Christian marriage. Now, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the most important issue as we seek to understand relationships within the Christian home. What does God want? What is the will of our Savior? The one who suffered and died on the cross for us. What is he saying to us about how we should relate to each other within the marriage relationship? Surely, if he was willing to take our place and suffer our hell, then he's not going to direct us to do something that is bad for us, but only what is good for us and what will bring glory to God. As Paul was expounding this subject to the Ephesian church, he added another qualifier. He said, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. In other words, Christian wife, you're to submit to your husband as though you were submitting to Christ. You're to look upon your husband, you're to consider his will as though your submission was a recognition of the lordship of Jesus Christ over your life. That's the qualifier that Paul brings to this instruction. Wives, submit to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. Now that brings to us a second important truth for us to consider, and I present it in terms of a question. Is this an absolute duty? Is this an absolute duty? Or we could put it this way. Is a wife to submit in everything? Is a wife's submission to be complete, free from any restriction? Is there no limitation to this responsibility? Now here we must be very careful how we answer this question, because we want to make sure that we're being faithful to God's word. So, as we ask this question, is this an absolute responsibility? Is there no limit or restriction to it? We look here in Colossians to see what Paul is saying, And he addresses the wives. We see it plainly here in verse 18. He says to them, submit to your husband. This is fitting in the Lord. Period. And so you look at Colossians 3:18 and you say, well, it sure seems like this is an absolute responsibility. In Ephesians, Paul is even more explicit. I'd ask you to take your Bibles and turn back just a couple of pages to Ephesians chapter 5, that well-known text where Paul gives a more lengthy exposition of the responsibilities of wives and husbands. It's very similar, it's just more detailed. Ephesians chapter 5, we begin at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. And here's what we need to notice in verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And so Paul is answering our question even more explicitly than he did in Colossians. Is this an absolute duty? Must a wife look at her relationship to her husband and think, in every area I must submit to him? And Paul answers our question here. Wives should submit in everything to their husbands. It seems as though the Apostle Paul, we could say, is slamming the door shut on anything that would be considered to be a lack of submission on the part of a wife. So we know what is said in Colossians, we know what is said here in Ephesians, but I think we still have to think more carefully. Here in Ephesians, the "in everything" statement is found in the comparison of the church's submission to Christ and a wife's submission to her husband. There should be something of a parallel between them. Now, Christ, of course, is a perfect husband. We know that as his bride, the church, it's absolutely delightful to be married to the Lord Jesus. He never does anything wrong. He never disappoints us. He never makes a decision that is bad for us. He's the perfect husband. He would never command his bride to do anything that was not in accord with the will of God. So as the church is called upon to submit to Christ, in the same way a wife is called upon to submit to her husband. But husbands, we all know ourselves and our wives know us. We are far from perfect. And unlike Christ, we may at times require our wife to do something that is sinful. And in doing that, that would destroy the comparison between the church submitting to Christ. And so I believe the apostle has opened the door a crack. He's opened the door a crack, showing wives an area where they do not have to be submissive. Now there is in the Bible, as I trust you all know, a doctrine, a teaching of disobedience to God-appointed authority. Now, for the main, the Bible wants to emphasize that God has appointed authority in the world, governments, parents, husbands, employers, bosses in the workplace, things like that. And it's our responsibility as Christians to obey them, to submit ourselves to them. That's the major teaching of the Bible. But there is a small little teaching, because it's not the major thing, but there is a small little teaching on disobedience to God-appointed authority, and we see it in the example of the apostles. We won't turn there, but in Acts chapter 5 is a very familiar story about the apostles. They were preaching and ministering as Christian pastors in Jerusalem, and they were arrested by the Jewish Sanhedrin. That was like the parliament, the legislature, and the court. And they were brought before the Sanhedrin, and they were commanded to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. They'd been filling Jerusalem with Christian doctrine. And so the Jewish leaders said, you must stop preaching in the name of Jesus. Now, these men knew what God commanded in His Word. Obedience to government authorities. And these men, in the letters that they wrote to the churches, would emphasize that teaching. God has put all of these authorities in place. We must submit to them. But in this case, commanded not to preach in the name of Jesus, they could not obey. And we have their famous declaration, we must obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than men. Here's a very powerful truth. They're telling us, these messengers from Christ, that when the will of God comes into conflict with the will of man, we must always choose the will of God. When the will of God comes in conflict with the will of man, we must always choose the will of God. That's the one area where wise must be determined not to obey, not to submit to their husbands. If a husband wants his wife to do something that is sinful, she must graciously refuse. Now, I've said that it's like the apostles opening the door a crack. Just a crack. The problem is when women want to take that door and fling it wide open. The Bible isn't saying when you have a different opinion from your husband, you don't have to submit. The Bible doesn't say when you think your husband is making a foolish decision, you don't have to obey. The Bible doesn't say when you disagree with your husband, you don't have to submit. The Bible doesn't say that if you have greater gifts in a certain area, you don't have to submit. Only when your husband wants you to sin does God give you this privilege of not submitting. And I believe in a Christian home, that is going to be very rare. For instance, if your husband wants you to lie on your income tax, you say, I'm sorry, dear, I can't do that. I can't lie. God doesn't want me to lie. If your husband wants you to watch pornography with him, no, I'm not going to do that. That would be dishonoring to God. And so, if you have a clear case of sin in that area, God does not want you to submit. So often in the Christian life, the danger is that we tend to focus on the exceptions. It's a way that sinful thinking tries to rationalize disobedience. We've got to be on our guard against rationalizing away the scriptures in our minds. So, as a means of protection, I would urge you as godly women, if you as a wife feel that you've stumbled on an exception to your duty to submission, ask someone that you can trust to be honest with you. Your pastor, an older woman who is known to be wise and has a track record of submission. Put the case before them. Ask them, do you think this is an area where God would not want me to submit? Rather than relying on yourself and your own mind, as Proverbs warns us against, seek godly counsel to help you maneuver through a difficult area. And so when we ask the question, is a wife's submission to be absolute? We have to answer, almost. Almost. It's supposed to be in everything, with very rare exceptions. Now that leads us to our third main heading this morning, the challenge to trust God. The challenge to trust God. One of the main reasons why people hate this biblical arrangement for marriage is that it puts a wife in a very vulnerable position. What if a woman gives up a promising career to stay at home and then her husband abandons her? What if her husband proves to be unloving and selfish and treats her with contempt? What if he proves to be foolish with money and ends up squandering what God has given them and jeopardize their future? These are all serious questions and have no doubt been lived out in real examples over and over again. What's a Christian wife to do? Well, this is what every Christian wife must do. She must trust God. She must trust God. She must believe that God has her in that marriage relationship and that God has ordained the authority structure so that she's called to submit to her husband. And she must believe that God will sustain her through all of this and uphold her despite the behavior of her husband. God doesn't say, submit to your husband when he's perfect. He simply says, submit to your husband. Now I want you to turn to one more passage in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 3, towards the end of the Bible. And we have some very clear teaching from Peter about this. 1 Peter chapter 3. And this will remind us of our study in the book of Genesis because Peter is using Sarah and Abraham as examples. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold, jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children or her daughters if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Now, I referred to this passage last week just briefly when we talked about Peter's use of this language, a woman adorning herself with submission. And the language being the basis for our modern English language of cosmetics. And how as a woman puts on her cosmetics every day, Peter says the holy women of old used to adorn themselves with submission. Here Peter wants to give great encouragement to Christian wives as he calls them to this great responsibility, submitting to God's authority structure in marriage. He knows that this can place a woman in a very vulnerable position. But he would urge every Christian wife to trust God in the midst of difficult circumstances. Look again at his words in verse 6. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children or her daughters, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Peter knew that a husband can cause his wife great distress. She may encounter things in her marriage relationship that cause her to be very afraid. And so he reminds us here of the example of Sarah from the book of Genesis. When we think of Abraham and Sarah, we might tend to look upon them with starry eyes, but their marriage, Sarah's marriage to Abraham, was far from perfect. You remember two times they traveled to foreign countries. And on both of those occasions, Abraham said to Sarah, "Don't tell people that you're my wife. Tell people that you're my sister." And it was sort of true because they were related through a different mother, I think it was. I can't remember exactly. But they were sort of like half brother and sister or something like that. But Abraham wanted her to emphasize that part of the relationship and not the fact, the most important relationship, that they were married. And you remember why. He was afraid, not for her, but for his own neck. Sarah was so beautiful, he thought, well, some rich man will look upon her and say, "I want her for my wife, and so they'll kill me. So Sarah, you tell them you're just my sister." And you remember how it worked out, that in both of those places, in Egypt and Gerar, the kings saw Sarah. Even at 90 years old, she was so beautiful, the king in Gerar said, "I want her for my wife." And both times she was taken and brought into the harem. And can you imagine Sarah in a room in those palaces waiting for the king to come and call her to his bed? And Abraham let that happen? You look at those passages and you say, Abraham at that point is the best model of a jerk for a husband that you can find in the Bible. And yet, what does Peter say in verse 6? As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. She understood what God had ordained. She knew what the authority structure was from God. And even though her husband was a jerk, she still called him Lord and submitted to him. How did Sarah do that? She had to trust God. She had to believe that God is truly sovereign in all of our circumstances. And even if you find yourself in a harem in an ungodly king's palace, you can trust God to watch over you and keep you safe and provide all that you need. Sarah had to believe that God would protect her despite her husband's negligence. Now that's the encouragement of God's word. When you commit yourself to doing things God's way, you can be certain that He will give you all that you need. You don't have to come up with your own scheme of a protection plan. You trust God. He knows your situation and He loves you and He will care for you and provide all of your needs. You do God's will and you can be sure of God's blessing on your life. Now, just a little addendum here. It doesn't mean that a woman should stay in an abusive relationship. God's word provides for times of separation. and in some cases, even the extreme measure of divorce. But again, don't jump to those conclusions all on your own if you're in a time of trouble. Get godly counsel and be willing to listen to it if you find yourself in a situation that you believe God wouldn't want you to stay in. Again, that's the exception. The rule is to trust God as you submit to your husband. Now, I want to leave you with one more application this morning. We've seen already here in Colossians 3 that God is addressing wives. Through the apostle, God is about to address husbands. We each have our duty before the Lord. And here's the great temptation that we face as we consider this teaching on the marriage relationship. The great temptation is for us all, wives and husbands, to be consumed with the duty of your spouse rather than your own duty. I remember vividly a counseling situation several years ago, not here in another place, you wouldn't know them. This couple had been an integral part of church life for many years, but it was clear to everybody that they were having marital problems. And so finally they said, "Can we come and talk?" And I can picture it as though it were today, sitting in our living room. I sat on the couch, they sat on the chairs, and I said to them, "I want you to tell me, what do you think is the problem with your marriage?" Didn't take them long to answer at all. The husband said, "My wife doesn't respect me." And in Ephesians 5, Paul says that's part of being a submissive wife, respecting your husband. "My wife doesn't respect me." I turned to her, what do you think the major problem is?" "My husband doesn't love me." They were focused on each other's duties. If he would love me, if she would respect me. You see, there's the temptation. We got a problem in marriage. It's her fault because she's not following through on her responsibility. It's his fault. If he would love me the way he's supposed to, then I could do my duty easily. That's a great temptation. Always to be obsessed with the spouse's responsibility. And the key to growth and harmony within the marriage relationship is, okay, I'm a husband. How am I doing loving my wife? If there's a problem in our home, it's probably traceable back to that. I'm a wife. There's a problem in my home. What's going on here? Can you trace it back to your lack of submission? That's what we need to be doing. J. Adams, in his book, Christian Living in the Home, says the great problems in marriages is that when people are pointing the finger at each other, he says if one of the partners even would just start to point the finger at himself or herself, you'll be on the road to recovery. Brethren, let's not sit and listen to this and as husbands think, "I hope my wife is listening. I hope that she's getting this." I hope as wives you're not sitting there thinking, "Okay, Pastor John, just get into the next verse. Husbands, love your wife. That's what I want to hear." That's our temptation. Let's deal with our own hearts before the Lord. And ask God to take His Word and press it into our hearts, that we will feel the pressure of it. and recognize, Lord, I know I'm not living up to the biblical standard. I can't do it. I need your grace. I need the power of the cross in my life. If I'm going to be a Christian wife, a Christian husband that brings glory and honor to your name. And so as we saw last week, to be a Christian is ultimately to come to God and to say, Lord, I submit myself to you. I want you to reign over my life. I want you to take me. I want you to wash me clean with the blood of the Lord Jesus. I want you to change me. I want you to make me a true disciple of the Lord Jesus. That's the first question, because you can't even be a Christian wife or a Christian husband until you first submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ and his offer of salvation. Begin there and go on to perfection by the grace of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, these things are familiar to us. Probably many of us have heard them time and time and time again. And yet, as we've been studying through Colossians, your Spirit has obviously brought us to this point. And we pray, our God, that you would help us, that our ears would be wide open, that there would be nothing to keep us from meekly receiving your word. Again, we would pray for our dear Christian ladies here today, especially the Christian wives. Oh, Father, would you give them much grace? They are in a vulnerable position as they take up your calling. Help them to know how much you love them. Help us to know how much you are committed to caring for them, to watching over them, to providing for them all that they need day after day. Oh, our God, help us as husbands that we would treat our wives as you would have us to treat them. That even as they walk through society, wherever they are, they would be recognized as being different because they know how much you love them. They know how much their husband loves them. Oh, our God, bless our dear ladies. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.